Brethren, what I have before me tonight is to go through the Gospel of Luke very briefly and to see in a most, what has been to my own soul, a most precious way in which the Lord Jesus is presented to us in the Gospel of Luke as the man of prayer. We find the first reference, of which there are seven, in the third chapter of Luke's Gospel, if we could turn there. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. We find in Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is presented to us as the Son of Man. He is presented to us as the dependent man. We find some things in the Gospel of Luke that express this dependence, things that you do not find in any other Gospel. We find the Lord Jesus presented to us as the one upon whom the Holy Ghost could descend as a dove. In reference to what we have in Genesis chapter 6, in Genesis chapter 7, we find that there was finally a clean place here in this scene, where that clean bird, the dove, could find a resting place, even in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost could descend upon him in the form of a dove, whereas unbelievers he is seen as coming upon them with cloven tongues as a fire. For in the Lord Jesus there was nothing to resist. There was nothing to judge. There was nothing to consume. There was nothing opposed to God. But one precious, precious, dependent, holy man. But I believe, brethren, we find in a most remarkable way in Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus presented to us as the pattern for our hearts, as the dependent man, and as the man of prayer. I thought of this in connection with our meetings over at Walla Walla. We heard a great deal during the Walla Walla meetings about the Word of God, and the place the Word of God is to have in our lives, that we find the wisdom of God in the Word of God. We find that the portion of one meeting was spent on those verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But we find, too, that in addition to the Word of God, we have one other vital characteristic of the man that walks with God. And that, beloved brethren, is prayer. The Word of God and prayer. And so we find in Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus presented, as I say, not only in the uniqueness of his own person as the dependent man, but also as the pattern for you and I in walking through this scene where all is opposed to God, but where there is a path for faith and where there is a resource made available to us. And the Lord Jesus is the pattern for us in that pathway. And so we find here that in Luke's Gospel chapter 3, we have the Lord Jesus beginning the pathway of faith in its public character. Now, the reason I say that is the Lord Jesus, we must always recognize, always was a delight to his Father's heart. But there came a time when he was about 30 years of age, when he began his public ministry, when he began to go about the land of Israel, and we find that this public portion of his life began with prayer. With prayer. And so we find here that he is praying, and two things are connected with his prayer, with his praying here. One is an opened heaven, and the Holy Ghost descending upon him in the form of a dove. And the second is the voice of the Father speaking from heaven and saying, "This is my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Beloved brethren, we find that you and I, through marvelous, matchless grace, are privileged to go through our pathway here, to go through our life here, with the conscious sense in our souls that the heavens are open to us. Is it not a marvelous thing to realize that when we look up into an opened heaven, that we actually find presented to the child of God the realization that the heavens are open to us, that you could go through this day with the sense in your soul that there was nothing shut out as far as you were concerned from heaven, that it was open to you, and that you too have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now I want to emphasize that the Spirit of God descending upon the Lord Jesus as a dove was a unique thing, peculiar to him. But you and I, beloved brethren, have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we too have the conscious sense in our souls of a known relationship. To think of the heaven saying, that voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son." Have you ever felt in your soul, in the enjoyment of your soul as you read the precious Word of God, that voice from heaven speaking to you and letting you know that you are one of God's beloved sons? That you have been brought, beloved brethren, into that very place of favor enjoyed by God's own Son. In Ephesians chapter 1, the language that's used there is accepted in the Beloved One. Accepted in Him. And for the Lord Jesus, it was ever and always true. In thee I am well pleased. Oh, beloved brethren, is it not the desire of our hearts, yours and mine this evening, to walk in the enjoyment of heaven, in the enjoyment of our relationship as sons of God, in the consciousness in our souls that we have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that the heavens are open to us, and that the eye of the Father is upon us. Oh, as our dear brother many years ago used to so often remind us, we have been so richly blessed of God. Beloved young people here today, do you realize that you could not think of one blessing, one spiritual blessing? It is impossible for you to think of one spiritual blessing that is not yours, that the Father of lights has not already given you. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, we find here that this pattern that's set before us, it begins with prayer. The Lord Jesus praying. And beloved brethren, if your ways and mine are going to be pleasing to the eye of Him whose eye is ever upon us, it is going to be as a result of spending time in prayer. Time in prayer. How we need to have what we have patterned for us here. That praying, that speaking to our Father, and the result is seen. The heart in the consciousness of an opened heaven, the consciousness of a known relationship with our Father, and I trust, known secretly in the soul, at least in some measure, the sense in our souls that our ways are pleasing to Him. Oh, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we labor, whether present or absent, that we might be accepted, or the other translation says that we might be agreeable to Him. To Him. Well, here was the one who was ever and always a delight to His Father's heart. But in setting the pattern of this person before us as the pattern for a walk that draws forth heaven's approval, it begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. Now, if you would turn over with me, please, to the fifth chapter. The fifth chapter and the 15th verse. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of Him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by Him of their infirmities. And He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were coming out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Oh, I think this is such a lovely pattern for us, a lovely example set here by this gloriously dependent man. We find that in the 15th verse, a fame was going abroad. He was doing miracles, and the people were so impressed by the miracles that they saw, and his fame was increasing more and more. And what does that blessed Savior do? He withdraws Himself. He withdraws Himself. He goes aside to spend time alone with God. Oh, beloved brethren, what was the result? Now, I remember, I trust we all are conscious that the Lord Jesus ever and always is glorious in Himself. But He's also presented to us as a pattern of a dependent man. And as the pattern of a dependent man, what is the result of that time spent alone with God? Why, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And beloved brethren, I submit to you and I submit to my own heart that power in our lives, in usefulness to God, depends upon the time spent alone with God in prayer. The time spent alone with God. I remember reading years ago about Martin Luther, that dear man of God that was so much used of God many years ago. A story is told about him of how he said to someone one day, he said, "I have so much to do. I have so many demands upon my time. I have so many requirements for my services. I have so much opposition to contend with," that he said, "I couldn't possibly get through it if I didn't spend the first 3 hours of the day in prayer." Couldn't possibly get through it. Brethren, that's what we have pictured here. The blessed, precious Savior. And what is He saying to us? Why, He's saying that there may be, as with Him, there may be, in some measure, that the Lord uses you or uses me for His glory in His service. What a privilege to be thus used in any way. But, brethren, let us beware. Let us beware of any kind of a reputation, because your brethren can make much of you. Your brethren can extol your name from time to time, and you're going to find that if it happens, if there isn't time spent alone with God, you're going to get a false set of values. But the blessed, precious Savior here, so mightily used, his fame spreading, he withdraws himself and goes alone to be alone with God. And the result then, when he comes forth, is power. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Can I commend to my dear young brethren here, as I do to my own heart, the need in your life and mine to spend time alone with God in prayer. Alone with God. Oh, I know your lives are busy. It is so much, I speak from my own heart too, how busy our lives can be. They can be so taken up with what seems to be necessary things. Well, we have the pattern here. Surely we could say of the Lord Jesus that he was so busy. You notice how that 15th verse says, great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him, of their infirmities. Surely he was a busy man. But, beloved brethren, he withdrew himself to spend time alone with God. The result, as I say, power, the power of the Lord, was present to heal them. And now turn over to the 6th chapter. The 6th chapter and the 12th verse. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Well, here we find this precious man of prayer once again. And he has a choice to make. He is going to choose out of those who were following him as disciples. He was about to choose 12 to company with him. In Mark's gospel it says he chose them to be with him and to go forth to preach. But he was about to make a choice. He had to choose his companions. And what did he do? My beloved brethren, he spent all night in prayer to God. It says here, he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Oh, how often we find the precious Savior as the man of prayer. But what a precious example is set before us here. Beloved brethren, dear young people here, any of us, do we have decisions to make? Do we have choices to make? Questions that are coming up today and tomorrow and next week if the Lord leaves us here? Are we facing up to them alone? Are we relying upon our human wisdom? Are we relying upon our native intelligence? Or are we imitating this blessed, dependent man? He spent all night in prayer. He spent all night in prayer to God. And then he made his choice. Then he chose. He chose these 12 to company with him. Well, as a pattern for us, I'm sure the example is very clear. Not to make a decision, not to make a choice without the wisdom of the Word of God, for one thing, and spending much time in prayer to God about the decisions of our life. I might say one thing we must always be conscious of is that God will never lead contrary to his word. Never. I've often said to the young people back home, that if you are contemplating, for instance, marriage to an unsaved man or an unsaved woman, and you're a child of God, then I submit to you that is something that you should not pray about. You shouldn't even consider praying about it, because God has already given you the clearest possible instruction. And when you pray about it, what you are really doing is asking God to lead you contrary to what He has already said is His mind about it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, to pray and ask for grace to submit to the Word, oh, that's a different matter altogether. To ask the Lord for grace to be obedient, how much we all need that. How much we all need to ask the Lord for grace and strength to be obedient to His Word. But to ask, to pray about something when God has expressed His will clearly in His Word. Beloved brethren, that's not the attitude, that's not the kind of prayer that has any value before God. Because God has already told you what His will is. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But there are many, many decisions that we face in life where we do not have a clear verse from the Word of God. I remember many years ago, the company approached me when I was still in business, over 25 years ago. About 25 years ago in Montreal, to ask if I would move with the company to Toronto. And when the secretary treasurer spoke to me about it, I told him I would pray about it. Well, the reason I had to pray about it was I couldn't find a verse in the Bible that said, John, move to Toronto. You don't find those kind of verses in the Bible. What you find is the instruction and the pattern to be before God, that He would direct you. And I can still remember that man calling me back into his office a few weeks later and saying to me, have you got an answer yet? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I haven't got an answer yet. I'm still praying about it. And then, he was not a saved man. His comment then was, is there any way I can hurry up the answer? And I said, no, I'm sorry, there's no way you can hurry up the answer. I said, I'm waiting, and you're going to have to wait too, until the Lord makes it clear as to what His will is. Beloved brethren, that's the pattern that we have here. The pattern of this precious man who would not make a choice until he had spent all night in prayer with God about that which was before him. You turn over with me now to the 9th chapter of Luke. The 9th chapter of Luke and the 18th verse. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now here we have a most remarkable expression. You notice it says in the 18th verse, and it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Now, on the surface, this would seem almost like a contradiction. He was alone praying, and his disciples were with him. But I have enjoyed in my own soul noticing the context in which this comes, And I believe, beloved brethren, that there is a very precious lesson for us. Because the Lord Jesus asks them, "Whom do men say that I am?" What is man's opinion? And man's opinion varied. They called him, some Elias, others one of the old prophets is risen again. Some said he was John the Baptist. And then when he asked, "Who do ye say that I am?" they said, "The Christ of God." But then the Lord Jesus immediately brought in the path of rejection. The path of rejection. And so he says, "Straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing." Now we heard a little bit about that at Walla Walla last weekend. The thought, I believe, particularly in commanding them not to tell was that he was no longer presenting himself. In the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, he is about to set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's the rejected man, and so the result is that he's not being presented to Israel anymore as the Christ of God. He is going to the cross. And so we find that immediately he brings in the path of rejection. And, beloved brethren, if you and I are going to in any measure be able to walk that path of rejection, it is going to be as an individual walking with the man who has already been rejected. The reason I say that is we find, for instance, in the end of John's Gospel, you remember how John the Apostle was following. And Peter said, "And what will this man do?" And immediately the answer that's given is, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." And here we have this precious pattern for us, this man of prayer, and he's alone in the midst of his own, with his disciples around him. He's alone. That is, he is individually in his heart taken up in prayer to God as the pattern for us, as the man who will walk that path of rejection that leads to the cross. And he goes on to say in the 23rd verse, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Beloved brethren, we can never, under any circumstances, ever blame anyone else for our failure to walk with God. That is an individual, precious privilege and responsibility. And here he's spoken of as alone with the path of rejection before him in the midst of his own. He's alone in prayer, even though the disciples are around him. He has the path of rejection clearly before him that leads to the cross. And then he says to your heart and mine, "If any man will follow me, if any man will come after me." He doesn't say if you all will come after me. It's if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Oh, beloved brethren, how we want to thank God for Christian fellowship. How we want to thank God for the privilege of being gathered together with our beloved brethren around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in walking the path of rejection, I believe that path is particularly presented to us as an individual path. It's a path that we walk in the company of the one who himself was rejected. And he says here, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now, brethren, how are we going to be able to do that? Oh, we find the Lord Jesus has set the pattern for us. He was alone praying. Alone praying. This blessed dependent man sets the pattern for you and I. It's only as we in any measure spend time alone in prayer with God that we're going to find grace coming to us to walk this path. Oh, as I say, this path of rejection is something that is so much easier talked about than actually lived. And I'm sure there is a sense in each one of us as we talk about it, surely in the speaker, of how much we fail in this. But oh, beloved brethren, let's never doubt the pattern that's set before us. And it always grieves my own heart and how I have to ask the Lord to keep me from in any sense ever attributing my failure to walk with God. It is not the meeting's fault. It isn't because brother so-and-so was so unkind, or it wasn't because so-and-so said something that I failed to walk with God. No, brethren, here's the one who sets the pattern. Let him follow me. Let him follow me. And I think that's so beautiful there in the end of John's Gospel, because in a very special way, John's ministry takes us down to the end times. And I believe it's pictured to us there in type in the 21st chapter of John. This one of whom it could be said, "If I will that he tarry till I come." Now the Lord had not said that he would tarry till he came, but he says, "If I will that he tarry till I come." And John's ministry goes right down to the end. And brethren, I submit to your heart and mine that as we get closer and closer to the Lord's coming, closer and closer, and I believe it's at the doors, it is going to be more and more and more a matter of an individual walk with God that will keep us. Only the Lord can give the grace for it. The reason I say that is that this is a day of small things. I trust we value the privilege of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, and we value the fellowship of our brethren. But, beloved brethren, a walk with God, a precious privilege of walking a path of rejection that He has already walked, is what is held out to the individual. And as we are alone with Him in prayer, we find grace in any measure to walk in that path. Well, then if you notice how it goes on in the 28th verse, it says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." We find it in the previous account, in the 24th verse, it had said, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it." Now what does that mean? Well, I believe, brethren, it means simply this, as applied to the child of God, that if you want to keep your life, if I want to keep my life for myself, if I want to have my life for me to do with it as I choose to do with it, that's saving your life. You're saving it. You're putting it in the bank for yourself. Say, it's mine. It's my life. I want to make my own decisions. I want to walk my own way. I want my own course. Well, the Lord says, if you save your life, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. You'll find at the judgment seat of Christ that it's all lost. The whole life is lost. I remember a brother years ago making the comment that I never forgot. He said, the Word of God clearly shows us that there's such a thing as a saved soul, but a lost life. That's what we have here. Save your life, you'll lose it. But he says, if any man, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, it might be martyrdom. It could be martyrdom, but that isn't necessarily what's before us. It's to take the life that you have and lose it. It's say it's not your own. It belongs to the blessed Savior. It belongs to Him. It's His to do with, as He chooses. Well, the world says, you've lost your life. Look, you could have been this, you could have been that, you could have had a fine job, you could have made a name for yourself. I think it was Mr. Kelly who was interviewed by a college professor one day, and the college professor was a teacher of Hebrew. And after he talked to Mr. Kelly, he said to him, he said, "You could have had a great future." And Mr. Kelly's answer to that was, he said, "But in which world? In which world?" Here we find this blessed Savior speaks of, save your life, you'll lose it. But lose your life, you'll save it unto life eternal at the judgment seat of Christ. There it will be a saved life, not a life that's just burned up and lost. Well, we find that after this, after the Lord Jesus speaks of the path of rejection, then, as the man of prayer, he shows us the pattern of the man who is transfigured. And oh, beloved brethren, how precious this is to my own soul. You know, you and I are going to have the wondrous privilege one day of being just like Christ. Just like Christ. That is guaranteed to us. It tells us in 1 John chapter 3, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And in Philippians chapter 3, it tells us that we will have bodies of glory, fashioned like unto His body of glory. We are going to be physically and morally like our blessed Savior. God is going to have a family, just like His beloved Son. You know, beloved brethren, one thing that has just thrilled my soul recently in thinking about what we speak of as the eternal state is the thought that God is going to have a scene of heaven and earth where no matter where God looks, He will not be able to see a trace of sin. All sin shall be removed, all evil done away. Every trace of sin will be gone, except possibly those wounds in the hands and in the feet and side of our blessed Savior. But every trace of sin removed from all God's new creation, removed, gone, it will not be there. Well, that's the future that's ours. That's your future and mine, to be like the Lord Jesus. But now we find that here is one who is set before us as a pattern, and as he prays, the fashion of his countenance is altered. Fashion of his countenance is altered. When I was over in Walla Walla the other day, we were sitting around chatting, and a very unusual comment was made. But I thought, you know, it really warmed my heart to think about it. Brother was talking about working on a job, being in a place where this brother was constantly having a stream of Christians that used to come in to visit with him. They would come in. He worked in a plant. And he used to have a lot of the Lord's people come and visit him, and he'd take them for tours of the plant. And one day, one of the men in the office said to this brother, he said, "You know, it's a most amazing thing, but," he said, "all those people that you keep bringing in here," he says, "you even all look alike." He says, "you even all look alike." Well, I thought, what a lovely commendation that was. Even all look alike. Well, what we find here is the pattern. Beloved brethren, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Now, I want to emphasize again, if you'll bear with me, that there is a unique way in which this is only true of God's beloved Son. This was a display of Christ in glory that they saw. It was what we might call a preview of the kingdom. That's really what it was. And that's why it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaks about this scene, and he says, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now, beloved brethren, this is, as I say, uniquely true of the Lord Jesus. He had said, if you notice in the 27th verse, "I tell you of a truth, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, the answer to that verse was the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't taste death just 6 days later. Just a few days later, 8 days later, they were up on the mountain and they saw a preview of the kingdom. They saw the Lord Jesus displayed in glory before their eyes. But as the pattern of the man of prayer, oh, beloved brethren, how precious it is to see. He took Peter and James and John and went up into a mountain to pray, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. You know, it says in the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. I've often said to the young people back home, if you get out of bed in the morning and say to yourself when you get out of bed, this is the day that I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus. This is the day. No failure is going to be allowed today. Brethren, I submit to you, that'll be the day you'll fail before breakfast. But if we see the pattern here, the time spent in prayer and the fashion of the countenance is altered. You remember how Moses went up into that mountain for 40 days. He spent that time alone with God. And when he came down, his face shone. And he didn't know that his face shone. It says he wist not that his face shone, but the others saw it. He wasn't taken up and occupied with the shining of his face. He had spent those days alone with God. And the result of it was reflected in his face. Oh, beloved brethren, don't we long, don't you long, and I long more and more to be like our blessed Savior now. We know that we're going to be like him in glory. But you know, all this world ever sees of Christ is what the world sees in you and in me and in God's beloved people. Back home, a dear brother was telling us of how he was in a parking lot. And he was backing out very quietly and carefully and cautiously out of a parking lot. And another man in the next parking lot, just the next section, backed up very quickly and backed into the back of his car. And he heard his car give a crunch. And he got out of his car, the brother did, got out of his car and was very annoyed. And he went around the back of his car and examined all the damage. And then he headed over to give the man who was driving the other car, as he said, a piece of his mind. He was going over to give him a piece of his mind. And as he walked over, he was so thankful he saw it before it was too late. He saw that his wife, the brother's own wife, had got out of the other side of the car and was handing the other man's wife a gospel tract. And he said he was thankful he saw it before he got there. Why, there was a privilege his wife had laid hold of to reflect something of the Spirit of Christ. Oh, beloved brethren, how can that be seen in my life? How quickly our natural characteristics display themselves if there hasn't been, at least in some measure, a time spent alone with God. What a privilege the blessed Savior sets before us. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Now if you turn over to the 11th chapter for the 6th occasion. And it came, the first verse. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now it's not my purpose to go over what is often called the Lord's Prayer, more properly should be called the Apostles' Prayer. But I will suggest to my brethren, I suggest to my own heart, that while this is a prayer that was particularly for the apostles and particularly for that day, there are characteristics of it, many characteristics of it, that are very properly to be included in prayer today. The sense of reverence, the sense of dependence, the spirit of forgiveness for others. These are all things, brethren, that we do well to take note of. But I'd like to particularly drop down now to the 5th verse. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Now the Lord Jesus here is seen again as the man of prayer. And as the man of prayer, and I think it's so lovely, it encouraged the disciples to also want to pray. And oh, beloved brethren, how lovely that is. How lovely it is to see a dear brother that you know and that I know perhaps, who does spend time in prayer. And we see the result in his life. We see power in his life. We see something of that Spirit of Christ in him that we so long to see in our own lives too. Well, the result of their seeing the Lord Jesus praying was that they wanted to pray too. And they asked him to teach them how to pray. Well, after he had given them the words, then, if I could say, he then proceeded to give them the lesson. And that's what I would like to just speak a little bit about now for a few moments, is the lesson, not the words. The words, as I say, have a particular application for the apostles and for those in that day, though there are principles to be learned from it. But he did give them something of the lesson of prayer. You notice it says in that 5th verse, which of you shall have a friend? Oh, how I love that in my own soul. Which of you shall have a friend? Beloved brethren, do we realize, do you realize, and do I in my soul realize that when we pray, we're going to a friend. We're going to one who is very, very dear and precious, and who loves you so much he couldn't love you more. Which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight. Why is it midnight? Oh, it's a dark, dark scene that we're in, beloved brethren. It's a dark scene. It's a time when the world is in darkness, and that's exactly what we're in now. But we have a friend. Oh, you say the darkness, the world is so corrupt. We have a friend. You say to yourself about your children, they're going to the schools of the world today, and they're such dark places. How true that is. But we have a friend. We have a friend. That child of yours and mine that goes out to school in the morning, do we send them off with a reminder they have a friend? They have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so it says, which of you shall have a friend, and at midnight shall come to him, shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Oh, again, I think it's so precious. Lend me 3 loaves. Do we ask the Lord for things so that we might use them for him? Lend me. In other words, I want to give it back. You want to have a borrow it. You want to ask him for something so that you can use it for him. Not, as James says, that we might consume them on our own lusts, but lend me. And then it says, and I think again it's so precious, lend me 3 loaves. 3 loaves. Why does it say that? Well, there may be a variety of reasons as to why it says 3. But what I have for my own soul taken from it is this. Beloved brethren, if you have something laid on your heart, the man of prayer in his pattern for us here says, tell your friend about it. Tell your friend about it. I'm sure many of us have heard the story our brother Wakefield loves to tell about back east many years ago when they were planning a feast for the children, what we used to call bun and cocoa nights years ago. I suppose they've got a different terminology for them now. But when they had a little prayer meeting about it, when they all got up from prayer, they'd asked the Lord to bring the children in. When they got up from prayer, there was a dear old sister there, Mrs. Pope, And they saw her walking around shaking her head. And so the brothers finally asked her, what was the matter? Why was she shaking her head? And she told them, she said, she just felt that they hadn't prayed right at all. She says, tell the Lord what you want. She said, don't pray in such general terms. Tell the Lord what you want. That's what we have here. Three loaves. That's what we want. Three loaves. Well, the brothers were so impressed with it that they got down and prayed again. And they told the Lord what they wanted. They said, Lord, we want the hall full. That's what we want. We want every seat full. And asked the Lord for that. Well, as the dear brother said, they asked with very little faith, really, because they immediately went out and bought the usual amount of milk and donuts that they'd been buying for months. And when the night came, our brother, I wish you could hear him tell the story, but the dear brother, when he got to the hall, the children were lined up down the street waiting to come in. And he said it was very difficult running around town at 8 o'clock at night trying to find stores open to buy milk and donuts and buns to feed to the children. They had told the Lord, I don't say irreverently, but they had told the Lord what they wanted and how the Lord honored that. Lend me three loaves. Three loaves. Now we find, again, we're reminded too about importunity. The Lord tests our faith. He perhaps won't answer right away. He may keep you waiting for a while and keep me waiting for a while. That's what the Lord sets before us here. The one who keeps praying, keeps praying. Oh, brethren, can you and I not think back over the years? Think back of how many times you and I have prayed about things, and I speak for myself, prayed about things, and we stop praying. We stop praying. Oh, perhaps we just forgot about it. We were praying for such and such a person, and then we stopped praying. Well, the Lord sets before us here the pattern of praying until we get the answer. Until we get the answer. Now, wisdom is needed, dependence is needed, and as we'll notice in a few moments, the sense of, if it be thy will, is needed, but of going on until we have the answer. And the answer that was given was, he was provided with as many as he needed. As many as he needed. He had his answer. Now let us turn to the, in many ways, the most precious of all, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, for just a few moments. I'm sorry, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, the 39th verse. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down, and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Here we find the scene that we are so familiar with, the Garden of Gethsemane. And here we have this man of prayer presented to us for the last time in Luke's Gospel in prayer. It has struck one in meditating on this to find how in Luke's Gospel chapter 3 the heaven was opened. But here it appears. It appears as if the heaven is closed, but it is not. It is not. It appears that way. There is no deliverance that comes to him from the cross. Our blessed Savior must go to the cross. The corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die, or it will abide alone forever. But we do find that this precious man, this wondrous, precious Savior, he sets before us here in a most wonderful way the recourse of the man of prayer. He goes and he prays about this trying, this most terrible time in his life when he is about to be made sin for us, when he is about to come into contact with sin, when he is to know what it is to be forsaken of God. And as he contemplates the cross and all that it will mean, he is in agony, our blessed Savior. But, oh, beloved brethren, I say it appears as if the heavens were closed, because what we find is, you notice it says in the 41st verse, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, beloved brethren, we want to be persistent in prayer. We want to be earnestly in prayer. We want to let the Lord know what it is that is on our hearts, what we are asking of him. But always with the sense in our souls, not my will, but thine be done. Our old brother Corbett, I'm not sure if any of my older brethren here knew him years ago in Montreal, that dear old brother said to us one day, and repeated it a number of times afterwards, he said one of the most marvelous things he had ever found in the Word of God was that the Lord Jesus was so much a man that an angel could strengthen him. An angel could strengthen him. Now, what is the pattern? What is the picture set before us here? Brethren, I believe it is this, that we take those personal, private heartaches and sorrows and burdens, and we take them to our God and Father. We ask our Father about them. We pray, and as it says of the Lord Jesus, he prayed more earnestly. And as we pray again, earnestly. Now, brethren, I am sure you and I realize that everything the Lord Jesus did was perfect. And yet the wisdom of the Word of God, the pattern set before us is, there is prayer, and there is more earnest prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The Lord Jesus prayed, and he prayed more earnestly. And the answer was strength from heaven. Not deliverance from the cross, but strength from heaven. Oh, isn't it precious, beloved brethren, to think that in the midst of the darkest of circumstances, we can see the evidence of strength from heaven. There's a man right here in this city that I hope I'm going to have the privilege to see in the next couple of days, our dear brother Albert Shakers. And there's a man who has experienced what it is to find strength from heaven. Not deliverance from the circumstances, but strength in them, that he could live for God's glory. Oh, the counsel of the Lord Jesus at the end of this time in the garden is, rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Well, beloved brethren, we have such a precious person set before us, such a precious example set before us in this glorious man, such an example from my heart. And oh, how I would ask the Lord to make it good to my heart. How little I know really in my own soul of time alone with God in prayer. How much I feel the need of it. How much I feel the need, the loss in my own life as a result of so little of it known. But oh, what a precious example. And what a precious picture is brought before us in the man of prayer.